Our scripture reading today is from John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Thank you, Brad. In honor of your birthday, I chose to give you a couple of simple verses. There you go. Now, I deliberately wanted to use this text, and just happens to be on the day that you are our liturgist, so thank you. So I'm here to share with you about a disease that has become rampant in our country and affects probably about half of you who are here today. I'd have to make a complete numbering to make sure that was correct, but I think it affects about half of you. Has a nice name, actually letters. It's MAS, not MS, but MAS, and this disease has spread. It is all over the place, and it is called male answer syndrome. The tendency among men to give answers to questions that they know nothing about, particularly when they are in the presence of women. According to some psychologists, the disease is a form of male display behavior. It's a subtle method for attracting females of the species, kind of like the fabled birds of paradise, if you've ever seen those wonderful National Geographic programs about the birds of paradise, who over in the Pacific, I believe, in New Guinea and some of those places, the males perform elaborate displays to attract females. So do males of the human species. Jane Campbell, who was one of the first persons to write about MAS back in the 1990s, had this warning for women. Women must remind themselves that if a man tells them something particularly interesting, there is a good chance that it is untrue. So how many women know of someone afflicted by male answer syndrome? About every woman here, yes. Okay. Well, you know, I hate to pick on men, but it is my species as well. But I will admit that a lot of people have it. It's not just something that men have, but men seem to be intoxicated more than women do with their own knowledge. You find these people in bars who are bombastically pontificating on the political situation in Bulgaria or the trade policies that we have with Peru. You can find them on talk shows shouting their opinions as facts over the voices of the other guests. You can find them in politics where their party line orthodoxy often gets legislated even if based on a paucity of evidence. And you will find them in pulpits across the land. People suffering, particularly males, of MAS. Males, particularly males like Lynn Martin, use the pulpit to proclaim their orthodoxy, alleged to have come from the lips of God himself. I put myself in that category because I am certain that in my ministry over nearly 40 years, I have probably come off sounding like this, displaying an arrogance born of too many hours in the ivory tower of religious education. I've tried to overcome it. But I'm sure early on, especially when I was in my 20s, when I knew everything, I was probably guilty of it. All those who are afflicted with MAS have one thing in common. It is impossible for them to say these three words, I don't know. I think the very nature of religion tilts us in this direction, does it not? Religious language is language we think of as ultimate truth, right? So we can base our firm and final answer on either a proof text from the Bible or perhaps someone's pulpiteering charisma. Well, it has to be true because I can cite a verse. I can cite a biblical book with a couple of numbers behind it. And I can listen to a pastor who is particularly charismatic. And I know from my own experience of God that my word is, because it's God's word, infallible. So this is the truth. I was brought up in a tradition where theological propositions were one of the most important tools for demonstrating my Christianity. And so I knew the answers to questions like, what do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about sin or salvation? What do you believe about the end times? And if my answers matched those of those who were asking the question, then I was in. But if they did not, then I was, short of orthodoxy and perhaps a heretic. You know, it's hard to break out of the mindset that admits no possibility of ever being wrong. And so it was hard for me to come out of that, having grown up in that tradition. As I say quite often, God wrote it, I only quote it. And of course, what I say must go. I suppose it still surfaces from time to time, but that's why I like the text that Brad read a few moments ago. I love it. Love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples. It is by our love that our Christianity is demonstrated, not by our dogma, not by Bible verses that we have memorized to use as ammunition against another person, but by our love. That's where our Christianity meets the road. There is one area that I do wish that I had all the answers for. Indeed, especially when there are tragedies that happen. I wish I could say with absolute knowledge why something has happened. That's bad, especially when it happens to good people. Why did a Girl Scout die from the impact of a tree? And then another in an auto accident. Two young ladies who had their future in front of them. Why did a father and his daughter drown in a river separating Mexico from the United States? And speaking more personally, why did my own grandfather have to die in a head-on collision with a drunk driver as he, my grandfather, was coming back from a Bible study that he was leading in his local Mennonite church? You know, I don't have a lot of information to share on those topics. I don't know. I can't divine some spectacular answer. I can, however, offer love. It's the one thing I do have. I can say, let me share your burden. That's what love says. Let me mourn with you. I will always be there to listen and to embrace you. No questions asked. I don't know why. I don't have special inside information. My prayers don't get any higher than yours. But I do know that I can listen and I can love. There is a reason why I periodically, from the pulpit, say, and I do so again today, that my sermons are my opinions. Whoa. I have not descended from the mountain like Moses, with his face glowing with the very words of God. Now, I have opinions, and those of you who know me well know I have some very strong opinions. And I would like to think that some of my opinions, because of my study, are, you know, pretty educated opinions. But they are not coming from the lips of God Himself. And I will not judge anyone on the basis of whether or not they agree with statements that I make. I don't expect you to believe the same things I believe just because I say them from the pulpit. Yes, you're welcome to listen, you're welcome to consider, I hope you do. But think for yourself and craft a belief system that works for you. I am not Moses, I am not Jesus, I am not God. I have not the final answers on pretty much anything, and the older I get, the less I know. I think that's a common theme among those of us who are aging. The less I know, the older I get. I wish I were still in my 20s when I did know everything, but I'm not there. I'm now in my 60s, and I know a lot less now than I did before. I have a lot more questions, but I don't have a lot more answers. That's why I think the Apostle Paul says, knowledge puffs up, makes one arrogant, but love builds up. And I found that to be true in ministry, that people don't care how much you know. They really want to know how much you care. So in the meantime, it is love that should characterize us. And I think it does. A circle large enough to embrace everyone. And so it's appropriate that today we gather around the table of the Lord. Because in my thinking, and yes, it is my opinion, the practice of communion was never about Jesus' bloody sacrifice for our sins. That came later, with later theological correctness and orthodoxy. The table, as Jesus practiced it, was simply and only the culmination of many occasions of table fellowship, which is why we call it the Last Supper, because it was the last of the many suppers that he had. And when he gathered people for table fellowship, he was making a social statement, a prophetic statement. It was a witness to love, a statement about the radical inclusiveness of God's kingdom. And it is in that spirit that we partake this morning, for everyone is welcome. Something miraculous happens when people eat together. Have you ever noticed that? Food still brings people together, widely divergent people, because when bread and wine are shared, meals, men typically shut up. And that's a good thing. Male answer syndrome kind of goes its own way. And peace is made around a common table, because around a common table, the only thing that matters is love. May it be so this morning as we enjoy the table together. Amen and amen.